See everyone this morning, and great to be in the house of God once again. Everybody would say an amen to that. Amen? It is. It's great to be in the house of God, and we thank all of you for coming this morning. And Sam, thank you for leading us this morning as we have joined together in this period of worship. If you're visiting with us this morning, we joined with others in expressing our thanksgiving for your being here. It is a great day, a beautiful day in which to come and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And He has given us a very beautiful day today. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the subject, what would you want on your tombstone? You ever thought about that? I've had a lot of people say a lot of things to me about what they would want inscribed or etched on their monument. I'm going to tell you tonight about some that I have seen, some humorous, some very touching, but we're going to talk about what you want and what would you want. And the book of Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the coming judgment. So death is real. Death is going to happen. It's going to come. It isn't necessarily that grim reaper that invades our home, but in many, many ways, it is a blessing. Paul said, for me to die is gain, and to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord who is in heaven. This morning, I want to talk to you about a word that we use a lot, but I really believe it is one that has been so misunderstood and misapplied. It is the word conversion. You know, when you stop and think about the word conversion, it has a lot of impact, or it should have, on our life. We talk about liquid being converted to a gas. We talk about a lot of things that are converted, currency from one country to another. But when we talk in spiritual terms, what does it really mean? Why, Jesus taught it and commanded it in Matthew 18:3. He said, unless you become converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if that's true, and the scripture's right when it says we're not going to go to heaven unless we experience conversion, then it behooves us to want to be converted. After healing the lame man at the gate called Beautiful before the temple, Peter addressed the crowds that had gathered there about that miracle. And after indicting them about the death of Jesus, he instructed them in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 19. He said, repent ye and be ye converted, that your sins might be blotted out. Now, you know, a lot of people really don't understand what conversion is all about. A lot of people think that if they're in the world and they start coming to church, then they have experienced conversion. But conversion involves much, much more than that. There are so many people that know so little about conversion. I've had people say, well, you know what? I'd be converted to God and I'd be converted to Jesus if I could see some miraculous manifestation of God. Why, if I could go out to the cemetery and I were to see someone just crawl out of their grave and out of their coffin, then I would believe in God. But you know, that's shallow thinking, isn't it? I heard about a lawyer one time and a doctor who were actually in a court trial, and they were debating the issue of an autopsy and how a man died. The lawyer said to the doctor, so doctor, you determined that a gunshot was the cause of the death of this patient, is that right? And the doctor said, yes, that is correct. And the lawyer said, did you examine the patient when he came into the emergency room? And the doctor said, no. He said, I didn't examine him then, but he said, I was the one who performed the autopsy. And the lawyer said, okay, were you aware of his vital signs when he was at the hospital? The doctor said he came to the emergency room in shock and he died a short time later. The lawyer said, did you pronounce him dead at that time? And the doctor said, no, I am the pathologist who performed the autopsy. I was not involved with the patient initially. And the lawyer said, well, Are you even sure then that he died in the emergency room? And the doctor said, this is what the records indicate. And the lawyer said, but if you weren't there, how could you have pronounced him dead, having not seen or physically examined the patient at that time? The doctor says, the autopsy showed massive hemorrhaging in the chest area, and that was the cause of death. Well, the lawyer said, I understand that, but you were not actually present to examine the patient and pronounce him dead. Is that correct? And the doctor said, no, sir. I did not see the patient or actually pronounce him dead, but I did perform the autopsy, and right now his brain is in a jar over the county morgue. And as for the rest of the patient, for all I know, why, he could be out practicing law somewhere. You know, the way some people work you and the way some people rationalize whether or not they're going to believe in God is totally irrational, isn't it? For people to say, well, I'd believe in God, I'd be converted to Christ if I just could see him. Folks, let me tell you, look around you, you will see God everywhere. We will see God. And I appreciate David's prayer a minute ago because you know what? I can see God in the beautiful trees that are about to bud. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be seeing the beautiful dogwoods again, if it doesn't snow. But we'll see the daffodils. We already see the daffodils coming out of the ground, which is that first sign of spring. And we are experiencing conversion even now from winter to spring. But what does it mean when we talk about biblical conversion? The Bible says in the book of Psalms 19 and verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let me share with you this morning some thoughts along the line of the meaning of conversion is converted to Christ. I've had people say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I've experienced conversion. Not necessarily. Number one, conversion, first of all, requires a change of heart. Since actions and attitudes and conduct originate in the heart, no one could really experience conversion unless he experiences a change in his heart. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that to keep your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Solomon also said that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the Bible in the book of Romans chapter 6 says that conversion is something that takes place in the heart. He said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and then you became the servants of righteousness. Notice that the change took place in the heart. The heart is the seat of our affections. The Bible says in the book of Romans 12 and verse 1 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is the will of God. Paul told the Philippians to direct their thoughts, if they're really converted, to those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are of a good report. And he said, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise of all this, he says, think on these things. 1 Peter chapter 1, are of a good report. What happened in your heart when you were converted? If you say that you were converted, and many of you no doubt this morning will say that you experienced conversion, what would you say if someone asked you what really happened? How would you answer that? Well, a lot of people would say something like this. I had this real warm, fuzzy feeling within my heart. And I just felt like I needed to get right with God. You know what? You can have a warm, fuzzy feeling without ever experiencing conversion. You know, emotions can do a lot of things to a lot of people. I've seen people on an emotional binge sometimes when the Word of God is spoken, and they may be touched and they come down to the front of the building, and they go through what they call this form of conversion. And because of this warm, fuzzy feeling within their lives, they come forward with no intention of changing at all. but only with an intention of being able to show others that they were moved or that they were touched emotionally by what was said or by what God says. But that brings us to number two. Conversion is not only a change of heart, but it is a change of conduct. The converted individual will put off various types of behavior, and he will change his behavior and replace it with a very positive conduct. You've heard people say sometimes, well, they talk the talk, but they don't really walk the walk. Now, what they're saying in actuality is that they may tell you one thing, but they do another. You know what? I can tell whether someone's really been converted to Christ. I can tell by their conduct. Jesus said, you will see their light and it will be shining bright. And there is a difference between trying to project yourself as a Christian and really living as a child of God. You see, because conversion means that you move from one state to another. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen some conversions in this church. I mean real conversions. I've seen some that were moved from being an alcoholic to being a child of God who gave up their alcohol. I talked this week with a young man who said he had a drinking problem, an alcohol problem, not a member of the church here. But I went to great lengths to help him understand that he could experience conversion, but he could only do it with the help of God, that he could overcome. And I hope today that he is making that change. I hope he will make that change. But the converted individual, the one who experiences conversion, will change his lifestyle. Folks, you cannot come to church as an individual who's living like the world and think that you can salve your conscience and then go back out on Monday morning and pick up where you left off and believe that you have experienced conversion. It just is not going to happen. Conversion means that there are just some things that you don't do anymore. A continuation of those acts prior to you, as you say, being converted, will indicate a real change. And when a change has not occurred, you have not experienced conversion. For you see, in Matthew 3 and 8, Jesus taught that a man is to bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. You should be able to see the change in his life. I've seen the change in the lives of a lot of people who changed from being a worldly person to one who became very spiritually minded. But then there's another thought. Conversion not only demands a change of heart and a change of conduct, but it demands a change of priorities. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes it's easy for me to get things out of priority. You know, what really is important and what may be secondary to that. Sometimes we get the secondary up here and it's primary and it's more important to us than the things really that should be primary. The choices a person makes regarding how he spends his time and money are indicative of the degree of his conversion. Have you ever thought about your money? How you spend it? Who you spend it on? You ever taken your checkbook and just gone down your checkbook to look at how you spend your money? Now, let me give you another thought here too. In proportion to how much you give to God, it might surprise you how little you give to God proportionately regarding how you spend your income. If the Bible teaches that God ought to be first, that means God comes before bills. It means God comes before pleasure. It means God comes before the house payment. It means God comes before the car note. It means God comes before going out to eat. It means God comes before pleasure. It means God comes before the grandchildren or the children. It means God comes before the new dress or the new suit. When you put him first. How you spend your money is indicative of whether or not you've really been converted to Christ. Not only how you spend your money, but how you spend your time. How do you spend your time? Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes I think it would be wise for people maybe just to maybe make a little log about how they spend their time. And then think about this. How much time, of that 24 hours a day, how much of your time do you really give to God? I mean, really give to God. How much do you give to the reading of His Word that's going to enrich your life and help you get better? No, coming to church is not going to take you to heaven. But getting into the Word of God that will strengthen your faith and your relationship with Him will. How much of your time do you spend reading the Bible? Some people never pick it up. And yet they claim they've been converted. Some people never spend moments in prayer. How many of your minutes do you spend in praying to God? Now, if God's really so important in your life, how much of your day do you spend talking to God? Praying to Him. You know, the people that we really love are the people that we communicate with. And when someone tells me, hey, I love God, how much time do you spend with God? How much of your time do you give to God in terms of coming to worship? An hour a week? Two? Three? Is it really important? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Are you really converted? How much time do you spend with God? How much time do you spend telling other people about the saving grace of Christ? You know, you couldn't keep early Christians from telling other people about God, His love for them, and the redeeming message of the Son of God. The Bible says they went everywhere teaching that. They believed it because they were converted and they had their priorities in order, folks. What do we do when we say, well, I'll go to worship or I'll read the Bible if it's convenient, or I'll do it if I don't have anything else to do? You know, sometimes tragedy can help us put things in perspective. I'm sure the folks down in Chile this morning have a different set of priorities right now than what they had 2 days ago. I'm sure the people down in Haiti have a different set of priorities right now than what they had a month ago. You know, sometimes people wonder why God allows adversity to come into our life. I'm going to tell you why I think He allows it to come. I think God allows it to come to help us get our priorities straight. He loves you that much that He wants you to get your priorities in order. And He will bring anything into your life, whatever it takes, to help you get things straight and get it right. He will do it. Sometimes we are guilty of robbing God of our money. Now I hear people say, well, I give to other causes. But what about the cause of Christ? Some people say, well, I spend a lot of time out there in the world being a good humanitarian, or I spend a lot of time, out there doing a lot of community activities. But what about spiritual activities? We rob God of our time and our money. And do you know what? Billy Sunday preached a sermon many, many years ago entitled, "There's a payday someday, and there will be." I heard about a fruit farmer one time who hired two workers for his fields. But before he sent them out to do the day's work, he told them, he said, "You know what?" He said, "I only have one rule, and that is you don't steal any of my fruit." Well, the two of them agreed to obey the rule, and after the day was over, the two workers came in to report to the old farmer. And he asked them if they had stolen any fruit. And immediately their conscience bothered them so bad that they had to confess up that they had. And they said, "Yes, we did, but we did it because we were hungry." And the farmer replied, "Okay, here is your punishment." He said, "I want each of you to go out and I want you to pick 10 of your favorite fruit and come back to me." Well, the men couldn't believe their ears because this actually seemed like a reward more than punishment. And after 15 minutes, the first thief came back with 10 cherries. And the farmer promptly told him that as a part of his punishment, he would have to stuff those cherries up his nose. The thief was upset about this, but knew that he had done wrong. So he slowly began pushing the cherries one by one up his nose. And as he was working on the third cherry, he began to laugh hysterically. And the farmer asked him what was so funny. And the thief replied, "Why, the other guy is out there picking watermelons." There is going to be a payday someday. Now, whether you believe it or not, you will pay for what you do in this life. In the book of Galatians 6, Paul says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So whatever you sow in life, you will reap. That's why Jesus says, "Be converted. And unless you become converted, you'll nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven." You get your priorities straight. But then there's a fourth thing. Conversion results in a change of value. What is important to you now? And what was important to you before you became a Christian? You know, I have learned through the years that the older that you grow, from teenage on up to old age, like Bernie. No, I'm teasing. Your values change, do they not? How many of you would agree that your values have changed today from where they were 10 years ago? They all change, don't they? All the time. What you thought was so important and what you value in life, really, hey, doesn't mean so much right now, does it? But there was a time in your life when certain things in your life were extremely valuable to you, and you thought, "Man, if I could just get this, this would be the most important thing in my life." Not so. Paul regarded the prestige and the potential he had in Judaism, because Paul was a great Jew. But you know what? His values changed when he came to know Christ. And the things that were prior to him becoming a Christian became as dung, or it became as garbage, the Bible says. True conversion will result in the changing of price tags. What really is important in your life? Let me ask you something this morning, you parents. What's more important in your life, seeing your children go to heaven? Or is it seeing them go to college? Is it important that you see your children get up and go to Sunday school, as is important for them to get up and go to school Monday through Friday? What really is important? The converted person recognizes the difference. And he understands that spiritual training is much more important than secular education. And helping that child get a life is much more important than helping him make a living. It is. But then last of all, the converted individual experiences a change in his speech. The book of Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." The book of Ephesians 4, how many of you would believe that probably most American people are critical people? Would y'all believe that or not? I mean, if you watch television much at all, you'd almost have to come to that conclusion. We are a hypercritical people. You just stop and think about it. In this last week, have you criticized anybody? Now, don't raise your hand. I know if I did that and some of you didn't raise your hand, we'd have to talk about hypocrites. We are a people that are guilty at times of being hypercritical of other people. A lot of times our criticism and our assault of criticism is levied against people that don't do things just like we feel like they ought to do it. Sometimes it is levied against people because their opinions are different from ours. We are extremely critical. And Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what edifying means? Building up. You don't tear people down, but you build them up. You esteem them. You lift them up. That's what it's about. I'm not saying there are not times maybe when criticism is just and warranted. But we are a people sometimes that fail to realize that if we've really been converted, then our speech must be changed. Our speech, according to Colossians 4 and verse 6, must be seasoned with salt. An individual is aware of controlling his tongue because he realizes the damage that can be done by his words. That's why Jesus said, "For every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Is God taking note of it? Absolutely. And he said, "By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In James chapter 2, he says that the tongue is an unruly evil. Unruly in the sense that sometimes we say things we ought not to say. Sometimes people are guilty of using profanity and they try to justify it and legalize it spiritually by saying, "Well, I didn't really mean anything by it." Well, if you didn't really mean anything by it, why would you use it? I've always thought that when people have to resort to that kind of language, then what they're doing is actually that they have a real problem with their own vocabulary. You know, I think people ought to increase their vocabulary all the time. Like, well, to be studying, learning words and helping us to communicate better. Some people spend hours cursing other people and denouncing them. Think about the damage that is done with the tongue. Do you know, James said, let me tell you why the tongue is so important. James says, You cannot tame your tongue. He said, now, you know what? We can tame wild beasts. We can tame whales. Sometimes they react in ways that are unfavorably. And they can kill. Yes, lions can kill, just like that whale did. Tigers. He said, of all the animals, you can tame them. He said, but the tongue you cannot tame. It is an unruly evil. He says, for with that same tongue we bless, and then on the other hand we curse. But he says that we have to stay in control of the tongue. And a converted individual watches his language. And he's careful about what he says, because they know the damage that can be done. And a man that hasn't been converted has not put to death the old man, because he's not adopted new priorities. He's not adopted new thoughts. He's not adopted new speech and new values and an outlook on life. And my friend Jesus said, unless we are converted, we'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, where does conversion start? Where does all of this take place? Well, it takes place by accepting the commands of Jesus as they refer to conversion. You remember what Peter said? He said, repent and be converted. That means you can't be converted until you repent. You're not going to repent of your sin until you realize you have sin. And that's why Jesus taught that a man must understand that he is a sinner and that he is lost. And he is destined to go to hell without Christ. And when he comes to an awareness of that, and he can come to really believe it, that there is a hell, and if I don't get right with God, I'm going there. And he acknowledges belief readily upon Christ. And he's ready to make a change. He's ready to be converted. That's why Jesus said one time, sometimes we give in a little bit reverse order. We say you believe and then you repent. Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. And then a man has faith in Christ to be the Son of God. He comes to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that may seem trite to us, but I'm going to tell you something. Those are the most important words that will ever fall from your lips this side of eternity. That's what Christ said in Matthew 10:32. And conversion involves repenting and believing and confessing. But it also involves another step which so often is omitted and left out of the conversion process. And that is that a person must be baptized in order to be converted to Christ. You see, you can have a change of heart. Let me explain this. You can have a change of heart that comes about by repentance. But you cannot have a change of relationship until you're baptized. Because the Bible says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's why baptism is so important. A person changes his heart prior to baptism. He changes his heart. But he doesn't change the relationship. And the sins are not remitted until we change the relationship, until a person has been immersed and baptized for the forgiveness of his sin. In the book of Romans, the Bible says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Notice this, that we also should walk in newness of life. Notice that comes after baptism. That's why conversion involves baptism. It involves belief. It involves a confession of your faith. It involves a penitent heart. And it involves being baptized into Christ. Now let me share one other thing with you very quickly. Do you know that even after a person has been converted to Christ, and he has gone through the conversion process, and his life has taken on a new meaning, do you know it's very easy for a person to drift back away from God? It is. It is easy for a person to stray from God. Do you know even the apostles did? That's why Jesus turned to Peter one time. By the way, Peter had been following me. I mean, he'd been teaching the gospel. He'd been loyal to God. But there was a time when Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Now that tells me there are times in our lives, even as Christians, when we have to change. Now, if we're already a child of God, doesn't mean you have to go back and get baptized again. And if you're a believer in Christ, God's not commanding you to believe, but he is commanding us to repent and pray. According to Acts chapter 8, was the case with Simon when he sinned against God. He was a believer. And Peter said, repent and pray God that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. And so I really believe there are times in our life when we have to go back. Because you know what? Conversion is an ongoing thing, isn't it? Every day. It may be this morning that some of you have never experienced conversion. Never really understood what it was. And if you didn't understand what it was, you certainly couldn't be converted. And God wants you to be converted. He wants you to go to heaven. But each of us has to make that choice. I know sometimes people say, well, you know what? I just don't think that I could ever be good enough to go to heaven. I just don't think God could ever forgive me. Have you ever thought about all the people in the Bible who were corrupt at times and they became righteous in God? Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Could have been a politician. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. There was a time when he wanted to take his own life. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while Jesus was praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Paul told him to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake and his oft infirmities. Lazarus was dead. Think about how God could resurrect these people and use them for his glory. And I'm telling you this morning, regardless of what you have done in your life, God can take you where you are, and you can be converted into his kingdom, and you can be a loyal and faithful steward of God. 1 Corinthians 6 says, some of you were all guilty of all manner of evil, but now you've been washed. You've been cleansed. Maybe you need to experience cleansing today, either as a Christian or a non-Christian. And Sam has selected a song of encouragement and exhortation that we're going to sing this morning. And should you be here and you want to become a Christian, why not allow us to hear you make that confession of faith and allow us to see your penitent heart and allow us to bear you in baptism and raise you out of that water, a cleansed, pure child of God. And if you're a Christian and you know that you've erred and you need to come before the Lord and before his kingdom this morning, why would you neglect all of that in view of a coming eternity when God shall judge the hearts and the secrets of all men? For tomorrow may be too late. Let us stand and let us sing. There's a fountain reaches for... You know, every one of us someday will pass from this life. And when we pass, they will take our body out to